Thank you, Tim. As I said, church family, now that the last of the youth, I thought maybe we may still keep one up here for a few minutes, but as the last of the youth has left the building, per se, literally as they've gone to the other building right now to prepare their spaghetti luncheon, I asked them, because we were going to talk about it, and it relates to our text this morning, how they would respond to this question. I said to them, I walked down with my yellow piece of paper, which is true, and I went, kind of slapped it on the table, and they all kind of looked at me, big grand moment, and I said, rapid fire, let's be serious, Darth Vader doesn't count, and they kind of looked at me, and I said, what are you afraid of? What causes? They don't, let's be serious, like, let's not do that thing, right? Let's be serious. And they all stared at me, literally, for like 5 seconds, and I said, no, it's okay. Like, what causes fear? Like, go, I'm ready, I got my pen, I'm ready to go. And they stood and they looked at me for another couple of seconds before Lily, actually. So give credit where credit is due. Lily breaks the ice. And I'm going to read their answers to you. And then I'll tell you what the last youth, the one who was upstairs practicing for special music, had to say, which will cause sort of a chuckle, I imagine, with one of her answers. At any rate, they said the dark. Insects. Spiders. Snakes. All those sort of things. We went down that rabbit hole for a moment. I agree. Heights. Yeah, I get that, right? Death. A lot of death, by the way, from there. The fear of death. Serial killers. Somebody brought that up, and then Emma echoed that. I was like, wow, that's very specific, child, but okay. I can tease my own kid, because that's something I'm allowed to do that, right? Home invasion, someone said. Storms, tornadoes, kidnappings, illness, being alone, poor grades. Poor grades. If you want to know which of your children said what, I'll tell you later, maybe. One of them said dying alone. Dying alone. Yeah. Monsters. Judgment by other people causes fear in them. One put tongue firmly into cheek and said, the government.
That's my boy.
I didn't see you sneak in back there, but it was your boy. And then I'll tell you the last answer that we got from someone who was getting ready for this morning, given what she's working through right now, teen drivers. And she says, I've driven the park a lot a couple of times. And she says, teen drivers. And I said, Susie, you're preaching to the choir. I said, Jennifer barely rides with Emma. And Kathy's nodding like, yes, yes. They cause problems. And they wonder why their insurance rates are high. But I say that as an aside. And so as I'm hoping that as you thought about that list, church family, and you heard what they're afraid of, you probably made a mental list of yourself of things that could cause fear. And we may have some adult-specific ones. I suspect they got it, jokes and all, that they understood what fear looks like for them. Like I said, I'll share a few of those with their parents if they want to know what their kids said later, because it was interesting, their sort of thought. But as we turn to God's Word, that information, what they brought up, sort of reinforces what we're going to look at in the Gospel of Luke. For although I don't recall in the Gospel ever reading about tornadoes or any of that sort of stuff, those issues that cause fear are present throughout the Word, aren't they? And they live there. Let's go to God's Word together and pray. Loving God, as we gather around your scriptures, and as we consider what you have to say, speak to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. And although my thumb was in the way, the last one that one of them said was COVID, by the way. So there is that. I had to be faithful and represent everything that your young people are afraid of. So our text for today is found in the Gospel according to Luke on page 920 and 921. It is Luke 24, verses 36 through 48. Again, found on page 920 and 921. Listen and hear God's word today. As they were saying this, Jesus stood among them. But they were startled and frightened and supposed that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do questions rise in your hearts? See my hands my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And while they still disbelieved for joy and wonder, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was standing with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Loving God, we are grateful to be together on this beautiful spring morning, celebrating the joy that is the Eastertide season. As we stop and consider this passage, and as we are aware of what our youth have reminded us, speak to our hearts and to our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear is an emotion or response that stays with us long after the inciting incident is resolved. Most of you, most of us, most people you know, I even imagine, can talk about a time when there was fear and it didn't go away quickly. Its effects lingered and it caused hurt. Fear lingers to such a degree that many find that the language to talk about what frightened or what traumatized them is hard to grapple with. Your youth took about 10 seconds to even answer the question, which was sort of silly in its construction, right? What are you afraid of? It lingers, challenges our ability to speak about it. We know when we are dealing with fear that something bad has happened, something that caused that fear is based on it or that grew out of it. And yet speaking about it, even if we can identify it, is hard. Forget about moving past it. That challenge is even more. This is not because we are weak or immature or unself-aware. Far from it. Fear can be debilitating in the most mature Christian for us to deal with. This is also the experience of the disciples of Jesus after his resurrection. That fear still lived. For since Holy Week, they have grappled with the lingering effects of fear. Fear of the Roman authorities. Fear of the temple leadership. Fear of the community's response at large to Jesus' message. Fear of even being associated with Jesus. It's all stacking upon itself, these fears, and it's debilitating for them. But how does one move past that which caused the fear in the first place? If fear can be so potentially debilitating, and we know that it is, how do we live faithfully with it? How do we work our way through it? Notice some of the history that lives in our text today. By this point, following Jesus' resurrection, the things around the disciples have changed a great deal already. The tomb has been empty, the stone rolled away. The gardener has been found out to be Jesus. He has appeared to them now twice behind locked doors. The second time he appeared, he reminded the disciples of this, and they were afraid even more. We have the Thomas incident that comes from that. This is important information to bring with us to today's text. You see, Jesus has appeared to them before. They have seen the post-resurrected Christ physically, and yet they are still afraid, frightened. They have seen his hands and his feet, and they still cannot come fully to terms with what it means, what the implications are of Jesus of Nazareth being resurrected from the dead for them. And so, because they are still afraid, because they're still dealing with this lingering pain of fear, Jesus does something that helps them and can help us come to terms with fear when it resides in us and it dwells with us, and we can respond accordingly if we follow what Jesus is talking about here. Since fear manifests itself in many ways, and those manifestations linger, they will also affect how relationships are formed moving forward, as they certainly would affect the lives of the disciples as they tried to make sense of, now what do we do following Jesus' death? So it's not a coincidence that we come to the Bible today and read this passage in a world that still deals with a lot of things that cause fear, tongue in cheek or not. This is real life for us. This information is important to consider as we move through our changing, ever-changing, continually changing world. Henry Nouwen, in his book Life Signs, thinks about it this way. He says, whether through distance or closeness, fear prevents us from forming an intimate community in which we can grow together. Everyone in his or her way, though. When fear separates or joins us, we can no longer confess to each other our sins, our wounds. How then can we forgive each other and come to reconciliation? If we agree with Nouwen, then this fear of association matters for us, because like the disciples in our text encountering Jesus, we are being called to encounter our communities now with that message of the gospel that Jesus gave, not just to them in this text in Luke, but to us. But we might just bring with us a little baggage to that encounter. We might just bring the thing that causes our evangelism to fall to that fear. If that statement or sentiment is true, then the response that we formulate and take with us with this newly resurrected Messiah becomes absolutely essential for us. Fear will both go with us and work in our relationships, and our response to it is important. In this case, then, Jesus' choice, how he engages the problem, might also go with us. Jesus responds to our questioning, to their wondering and doubts, as the text says, and the astonishment of the disciples in Luke 24, is not to get over the fear. Jesus does not tell them here, does he, to just grow up, see the forest through the trees. Jesus does not here chastise them in any way for what their lived experience looks like and the fear they're bringing to the encounter. Even when they're not sharing the gospel, Jesus has not wagged his finger at them. He does none of that. That might be what the world would expect or how the world would address fear, but not Jesus. No, Jesus' response to the fear of the disciples is, let's eat. Let's be in fellowship together. Let's practice hospitality as a community together. Let's gather with our tattered expectations and our personal pain in hand, and let's choose to be together. Let's not divide or move away, stop attending, or push back any longer. A theological discussion is not helpful in this moment. Jesus does not need to reteach them everything he shared for 3.5 years so they can learn and comprehend. Instead, let's gather with those we love, those whom God created, around a symbolic table. And in our text, what do? They eat together. Do you have any fish? This is how Jesus addresses the fears this text speaks about, and the fear that lives in the post-resurrection world and in the post-COVID world. Let's eat. In this way, his actions speak for him. Let's get back to doing what we did evangelistically when we shared the gospel and cared for each other. In the biblical time period, that meant that everyone was welcome around God. They sat together. They listened together. They forgave together. They moved forward together. Everyone was there. In our culture, this is also possible in a safe, distanced way. Let's eat. Let's be together. Even as we do this work, in a world that is shaky and unclear. That is what Jesus says, and how Jesus addresses the fear that lives in the disciples and in the church, both after the resurrection and the empty tomb, and with COVID variants and the concerns of vaccination. Get back to being who we're called to be, who we knew we are called to be. Get back to practicing the faith, attempting as best as we can to live faithfully. Be in fellowship and in communion with the Son of God. But the text offers even more than that. On the other side, then, Jesus does not say, let's forget where we've been and deny what we've suffered. Let's just pretend fear didn't happen. That did not happen here. Remember, Jesus does not rebuke them, as he did with Peter earlier in the gospel, because fear was part of Peter's response. And fear happened when Peter denied Jesus. No, let's do what we're called to do. Let's be who we're called to be. Exist in relationship. Care for them, even if you have to do them socially and safely distanced from each other. You see, Jesus doesn't belittle them or us because of how fear is existing around them. Christ does not shut them down or out of eternity because they're afraid and they still can't understand all of it. He does what he always does with them, what they've come to trust him to do. He gathers them close, both physically and symbolically, and says in both word and deed, let's be together. And that is how we move forward as the church in this culture and context with these issues and this fear before us. Let's get back to being who God called us to be, even if that is accomplished at 6-foot intervals. Be the church. As we think together about what this looks like to be the church in an ever-changing world and community, I am also reminded of the words of Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks that I listened to this week in a talk he gave. In his talk, he said, this is great. It is liberating. It is empowering. It is wonderful, this world. But don't forget that biologically, we are still social animals. We spend most of our history in small groups. We need those face-to-face interactions where we learn the choreography of altruism and where we create those spiritual goods like friendship and trust and loyalty and love that redeems us out of our solitude. When we have too much of the I and too little of the we find ourselves vulnerable, fearful, and alone. Even if we need those interactions, and even as they are done at 6-foot distances, we need them, as does our community, because they're afraid too. They may not hear the redemptive message of God that is accomplished at the empty tomb like we hear it, but they need to hear it from someone. We will certainly still have the fearful things that I began with. Those that I talk to the youth about, my name is on quite a few of those. Do not put me on a big ladder. It won't end well. But we need to get back to being who we're called to be. Instead, since we are social creatures who need to inhabit space with each other, even if the space is this far apart, we have the opportunity in our text to be the church as Jesus demonstrates it to us, both symbolically and personally. Be together. Let us pray. Loving God, we are grateful to gather around your word this morning. In a world where fear resides so much, and we have much to be afraid of, and much we still do not understand and cannot come to grips with, help us to safely be together. To do what we've always done. And by doing so, we live faithfully with you and serving you. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. In response to God's word, will you stand as you are able, as we confess in one voice what we have come to believe? Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.